I had to resort to a message I preached at young adults camp. So if you were at young adults camp, obviously the Lord knows you didn't listen last time, and so you need to hear it this time. But it does blend in, I think, maybe a good final for looking at those other two messages where we have symptoms of a hard heart. Been looking at loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Today we're going to be looking at symptoms of a hard heart. But I do give my apologies to those who have heard a very similar message. But as introduction, would you please turn to Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. I just want to read one verse here, and then we'll ask for God's blessing to be upon us. This is Jesus speaking. He says there in verse 6 of Mark 7, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And we'll ask for God's blessing first. Lord, we thank you for the day, and Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you know what each one of us need, and Lord, you know why you've led me to preach this message this morning. And we ask that your Spirit, the Spirit of God, will be with us as he promised, ministering amongst us, and that, Father, your will and your ways will be made clear to us, and that, Father, you would minister to our hearts this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We read what Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day. And this statement, as we discover through the gospel, is a very true statement. The way that the Pharisees acted in public and the way that they spoke about the Lord, you could be very easily convinced they had a sincere love for him. But Jesus knew their heart, and he exposed their heart, and he made it very clear through the Gospels that what they said was very different to what was going on inside. And he made it very clear that they were more interested in speaking a certain way and acting a certain way so that they could gain praise from other people. But they weren't so interested in gaining praise from God himself. Otherwise, they would have been a lot more interested in the condition of their heart as well. And so they were in a very scary predicament or situation in their life. Now, that is true, and that's something that we can consider, but let's not forget that that's something even scarier than the Pharisees acting like this. And that is us as believers acting like this. That's a far scarier prospect for us. And sadly, that can be the case for many Christians today. There are many Christians who honour the Lord with their lips. They know what to say, when to say it. They know how to act. When they're in the company of other Christians, they're happy to come to church and they sing praises to God and they worship him with their lips. But inwardly, their heart is very far from him. There's no that way that they would say, honestly, I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. They know that they barely love the Lord. And even though there may be a time where they could have said sincerely, I do love the Lord with all my heart, they know just as much as anybody, more than anybody, that they can't say that with sincerity. And they know that God knows that as well. And I trust that none of us are in that predicament today, but if you look at the percentages, generally you would find that there would be some here that would have to say that. That yes, I know what to say at the right time, I know how to portray a love for the Lord, but inside I know that I am far from what I actually make out to be. Now, to help you, sometimes we can even deceive ourselves to think that we're not like that. And so what I'm going to do this morning is look at a generation who went through the motions of serving the Lord, who honored the Lord with their lips, yet their heart was very far away from the Lord. And what I would like you to do this morning is see if you can see yourself in these people. See if there are certain characteristics that portrayed these people, and see if they are found in your life as well. And that will give you a good indication if you fit that description, where you are somebody who honors the Lord with your lips and maybe your actions, but your heart is far from the Lord. Because sometimes we can't see it as easy as what the Lord can see it. And if you find yourself in that situation, realize this is a serious need for your life that needs to be dealt with. See, when the Lord said this to the Pharisees, it wasn't in God's eyes a minor issue. This was a serious matter. The Pharisees had lost the plot. You don't go and call someone a hypocrite in public unless it's a serious situation. And in the sight of God, they were an abomination to Him more than anything else. And so if we as believers find ourselves in this similar situation, we need to understand in the sight of God, He is not happy. And something needs to be done. And so, if you find yourself portrayed in the life of these ones, this generation that we're going to look at, please realize this is something that needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, it'll set you on a path which will only lead to heartache in the future. And so, in having said that, would you please turn to Malachi chapter 1. This is the generation that we're going to look at. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It is a prophecy or a book that is not read too often. It's probably not preached on very much either, but it's a very rich book for learning. Malachi was a prophet around about 150 years after Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonian army under the control of King Nebuchadnezzar. When they destroyed the city, they took back, or they killed lots of people, but they took back quite a number of the Israelites as well. And that's where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and others, and Jeremiah went, no, not Jeremiah, Ezekiel went with them as well. And so they were there at Babylon, and they were there for about a 70-year period, and then Zerubbabel went back to rebuild the temple. After him, about 80 years later, Ezra went back, and then 15 years later, Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it was sometime after this that Malachi came along, and by this stage, Israel was functioning basically as normal as possible. The Jews were in the land. They had a wall around them to protect them. The temple was built. The priests were ministering the sacrifices in the temple as well. And Malachi came with a word from God. Now, it wasn't I'm really happy with you guys. Big pat on the back for all of you. Keep on doing what you're doing. Now, it wasn't one of those messages. In fact, the Lord was very upset with the people, but he was particularly upset with the priests who were ministering in the temple. The priests had fallen into that trap of maintaining an outward appearance, but their heart was far from the Lord, and this infuriated the Lord to the nth degree. And so he dealt with these priests particularly. Now, it is very good to remember that when we look at the priests in the Old Testament, that is the corresponding group of people in the New Testament is us believers. It's not the pastors say, well, the priests were like that and pastors shouldn't be like that. No, we're told in 1 Peter that we are a holy priesthood and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. That's believers. In fact, we're told in Romans that we are to be a living sacrifice ourselves. We're the priests and the sacrifice, and our whole life should be one where we bring praise to God. And so when we look at the priests in the Old Testament, this, if you want to relate it back to someone in the New, it is us believers God doesn't want to see any of us like this. So let's have a look at some of the characteristics of someone who's going through the motions, but their heart is far from the Lord. The first thing we see is that in regards to these priests, they doubted God's love for them. Have a look in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? That's a pretty big statement for Israel to say to the Lord. God says, I have loved you. And they're bold enough to turn around and say, when have you loved us? Where's your love that you have shown us? They doubted God's love. Now, God goes on to give them one example of how he has loved them truly. Now, we're not going to look at that. But the key is here, they doubted their love, God's love for them. Instead of looking at their own heart, accepting the fact that the real reason for their actions was that they didn't love the Lord, they turned it completely around and they blamed God for not loving them. He was the reason why they were acting the way that they were acting. They blamed God, not loving them, as the reason for how they acted. And you know, I found, when you're dealing with Christians, I found it in my own life as well, that when a heart of a Christian is not right, the first thing that generally happens is they start doubting God's love for them. They hear how God loves them, but inside their heart they're saying, where's the evidence of your love, God? Where is it? If you love me so much, why did you allow these things to happen in my life? When I was young and defenseless, why did you allow these things to happen? As I got older, why did you allow these things to happen? If you love me so much, how come you're not answering these prayers that I'm praying for you? Why aren't you solving these problems? And they look at various things and think there is no evidence of God's love for them. They forget about Calvary, which is enough. I forget about the undeserved forgiveness and kindness that God shows. They forget about the answers to prayers in the past. They ignore the bountiful blessings that God has for them. You know, we have so much as Christians here, and we can turn around and say, where's the love? What have you done to show love to me? And there's just one thing after another. We are so entrenched with so many blessings as believers here that we're surrounded by so many, we just can't pinpoint one. You know, you go to some countries and just the littlest thing is they can cherish, but we just have so much. It's like the child that gets, you know, so many presents for Christmas, they're just overwhelmed, and then they think, oh, there's nothing. Where the child that just gets one little present, they just cherish it. We're the children with so many, we often think we don't have anything. I guess the question is, how can we be like that? You know, when we have a God that is so bountiful in his love has no end towards us, how could we so easily turn around and think that he doesn't love us? Well, there are a lot of reasons. We are by nature selfish, but I do believe that the devil is also very good at doing his job of convincing us that God doesn't love us. You know, he started this at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. If you look at that temptation, you'll see that the way that Satan started that was he started to throw seeds of doubt into the mind of Eve that God actually did love her. And he wanted to convince her that he, Satan, was the one that cared about her, not God. And so she said to Eve, you know, the reason why he doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because he knows that when the day that you eat it, you're going to become like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out on you, Eve. It's not that he loves you, he's telling you not to do that. It's because he's holding out and he doesn't want you to enjoy some blessings. And so he made out to Eve that he was the one that cared for her, wanting her to enjoy these things from eating it, and God was the mean one. And once she started to be convinced that God actually didn't really care for her, then those things that Satan was confronting her with and tempting her with all of a sudden didn't seem that bad. Satan knows that's how you start to get people to change. Realize that God's not the good one. He's just holding out on us. Satan's a good one. You know, once she began to doubt God's love, it was much easier to eat that forbidden fruit. And Satan knows that if he can get each one of us to start doubting him, doubting his love for us, you'll feel that you have a right to disobey him and take those forbidden things that he dangles out in front of you. And you'll think, you know, God isn't saying no to me because he actually loves me. He's saying no to me because he wants me to miss out on some good things. It's not like he cares for me, so why should I be caring for him? And when you doubt that what God says comes from a God who loves you beyond measure, and you start to think it comes from a God who doesn't really care about you, well, then there's going to be plenty of things that Satan dangles in front of you, and you will feel justified in taking hold of them. Because God doesn't really care about me anyway. If you've been doubting God's love lately, that's a sign of a heart that is growing cold and getting hard, and you need to fear, because that's a scary place to be. And so that's how it started with these people. But we see in verse 6 that they also despised the Lord. It says there, "A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" So they despised the Lord's name. Despise just simply means to loathe something or to look down on something. You know, oh, who would be interested in that? And so obviously, as they began to doubt God's love, they began to love something else instead. And as their love for something else grew, their love for the Lord decreased to the fact where they had no real interest in him at all. And so there was that despising of the Lord. But when the Lord confronted them about this, they couldn't even see that they were despising the Lord. What do you mean we despise you, God? They couldn't see they had a problem. And instead of looking at their heart, or maybe looking at what they did in private, they looked at the outward things that they were doing to justify themselves as being okay. You know, what do you mean we despise you, God? We're priests, aren't we? We haven't quit our job. We go to the temple every day. We do the work that you want us to do. We make the sacrifices that you want us to make. We're continuing to do what you want us to do. What do you mean we despise you, God? Look at all we do. And they tried to justify themselves. And that's how Christians act. We're no different. Things haven't changed for God. You know, often believers, when they're confronted by... is your love turning away from the Lord onto something else, or they get confronted about something, the Holy Spirit convicts them, you start to justify yourself. Hey, what do you mean? I'm not despising you. My love is still just as great towards you, Lord. Look at all the things that I do. I still go to church twice on Sunday. I read my Bible most of the time. And look at the ministries I do. I'm busy here. I'm busy there. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I am very busy. I do a lot of things for you, Lord. Of course I don't despise you. You know, when someone's doubting God's love, and they're starting to despise him, where their love for something else is increasing and their love for him is decreasing, there are certain things that will begin to show up in their life. And this showed up in the life of these priests as well. One thing we see here is they grew weary of the Lord's work. Yes, they were doing it, but they were growing weary in it, where the Lord's work now had become a burden, not a blessing. Have a look at what it says there in verse 13 of chapter 1. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. Now we'll continue to look at this verse, but this is talking about their ministry, their work. What a weariness is it. Does that sound familiar to you at all? What a weariness is this. You know, these priests got tired of doing what the Lord had called them to do. Got weary, maybe, of putting on their priest's garments. They had to dress up a particular way. Why do we have to get dressed up like this and nobody else? Maybe they got weary of going to the temple. Why do I have to go to the temple all the time? It's a long way to travel to get to that temple, you know. It's hard. They had to do certain ceremonies. And when you do it over and over and over again, I dare say if your heart isn't towards the Lord, it's going to get very boring. These ceremonies are boring. Can't we do something a little bit more lively? This is boring what we're doing. The same sacrifices over and over and over again. And so the things of God, those ceremonies, that service towards the God began to become a burden rather than a blessing to them. But to keep up appearance, to do what they should be doing, they continued to do it. And although outwardly they were doing everything they had been doing in the past, their heart, it was very different. Very different. And that's generally what happens with Christians. They doubt the Lord for one reason or another, that He loves them. And so they find something else to turn their affection to. And then they start to love that instead, and God's love decreases to the point where they're not really that interested in the Lord, and then the things of the Lord begin to get wearisome. There's not much excitement in it at all. They become boring, uninteresting, a burden rather than a blessing. And although outwardly they're doing everything that they have continued to do, inwardly there's a very different battle going on inside. I wonder if that's where you are at the moment. Outwardly, no one can tell any difference. But inwardly, you know there's things going on in your heart. You know, if you were you're a one-way leader. Remember when you first began to be a one-way leader? How exciting it was. You looked forward to Friday night. Is it now, why do I have to be a one-way leader? Can't someone else do it instead? Now it's a burden. Sunday school teaching, it was a blessing, exciting, getting it ready and having it all prepared. And you're prepared so far out. Now it's a burden to you. In fact, come late Saturday night, you still haven't been bothered to really get prepared. So I guess I better do something. It's all different. You know, that blessing of spending time in God's Word once was like you're sitting in front of a beautiful meal, and it was like one of those roast dinners, and you sit there and you just eat it and enjoy it, where now you look at it and all you can see is a whole bowl of Brussels sprouts, you know, and you think, oh, again, Lord, Brussels sprouts again, you know, and well, I guess it's good for me, so... And that's your quiet time now. It's not a nice roast. It's a bowl of Brussels sprouts. How do you see spending time in God's Word? Well, you know, if that's the case, be careful because you've started to slide. And that's what these priests did. And we see that this was only the beginning. Because after it became a wearisome to them, they then, it says, snuffed at the Lord's work. It says there in verse 13, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. and brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? So the Lord said, you have snuffed at my offerings. And that's a very interesting word. If you're at the young adult camp, you'll know what it means. But it's a metaphor, actually, of cows, where if a cow didn't like their food, they would blow with all they can through their nose so all their snot would go onto the food to show their disgust. And then it would be something others, cows, wouldn't want to eat either. Now, I guess if you want to look at it in everyday terms today, you know, children, they have a lovely birthday cake and they're all excited about their birthday cake, but if you bring it out and they're not happy with it, I guess one way of showing their disgust would be to snuff at it and do a big blow on it. Now, that would result in a very big smack, all right, of course. But it would be very evident that you are really not happy with that cake. In fact, it would ruin it for everyone, wouldn't it? Anyone want a piece of cake? You know? I don't think anyone would want to touch that. And that's how the priests were showing their detest for God's work. It not only affected them, they treated it as though it was awful and terrible, but others who looked on looked at it and said, well, if they don't like it, it must be a terrible thing. I'm not interested in it either. And so people were losing interest in going to God's house and worshipping Him. And the way that they showed that they had no interest in God's ministry is, there was a time when their hearts were right, where they would have made sure that those sacrifices were a perfect picture of the coming Lamb of God, who was perfect in all ways. And so they would make sure that when someone brought a sacrifice, particularly the lamb, it was without spot or blemish, it was the best, and so on. But now they snuffed at God's work. Broken leg? That's all right. It doesn't matter really what you worship. Sick, about to die? Better to sacrifice something like that than your best. You want to keep that for yourself. Yeah, throw that one in. It doesn't really matter how you worship God as long as you do something to make Him happy. They just got sick of doing things God's way. They snuffed at it. And people could see that the priests weren't even interested in it, so why should they be? Very sad state to be in. And you know, that's how many Christians get when it comes to worshipping the Lord. Who cares how you worship Him? In fact, it's quite boring to worship Him in holiness. Let's make it more interesting. It doesn't matter if it's got a lot of the world and the flesh and the devil in it. At least it's interesting. When someone starts to say that worshipping God in holiness is boring, that is not a reflection of the worship of a church. That's a reflection of that person's heart. You can kid yourself all you like, or anyone can out there, but that's what it really is. I must be entertained rather than go and worship God in holiness. And that's what often happens with Christians. They grow weary of the Lord and His work, and then they get slack. And then they come to church and worship Him when they feel like it. That's all that matters. They go through the motions in their ministry. Okay, I'm here. That's all that really matters. And you go through the motions. They don't have their quiet times, or they basically give God whatever is left over of their life. Just like in these days with Malachi, they were giving the leftovers to God, things that didn't really cost them anything. That's how Christians get in their life. I'll give you the time that I may have left over for you, Lord. I'll give you the effort that I have left over. I'm certainly not going to give you my best. They snuff at the ministry and work of God. And you know, people can be like this for months. In fact, they can be like this for years. And the next stage is they just drop off the edge. And they just stop. And you know, for those on the outside looking in, it's a big shock. I can't believe it. They have been so faithful to the Lord for years. They've been serving in this way and that way and that way. I can't believe they've just stopped. But they don't realize that they had stopped a long time ago in their heart. It's just that outwardly they were going through the motions. But they had stopped a long time ago. And if you haven't gone through that or got to that stage in your life, you can be sure you will. And if you have got to that stage in your life and you got through it, you can be sure you will get to that stage again in your life at other times as well. That is something we all have to go through in various periods of our life. It seems to me that you go through it maybe as a teenager, then you get there as a young adult, and then also as you get into those 30s and 40s, it seems like people get to that stage, and then when they even get older, around that 60s, that seems to happen again. They get to those stages where they got to work out if they really cherish God and Him more than anything else. I know I come to those stages at times. I sometimes really don't like writing messages. I'll tell you that now. Hey, why? What a weariness. Going off the one way, what a weariness. Having a quiet time, what a weariness. You know, these are the times where I have a choice. Do I see the condition of my heart and see how serious it is and do something about it and say, Lord, I don't like the direction I'm going, and by your grace, I'm going to get rid of those things that have grabbed my attention, and I'm going to put more attention on you. I want to start loving you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Or I can do the alternative. Just roll up here every week, do what I have to do, but my heart is very, very far away. And if a Christian gets like that, regardless if it's a pastor, deacon, deacon's wife, or whatever you want to be, doesn't matter. If they keep going like that, only one of two things will happen. Either they will slowly drift away, you'll see less and less of them, or they will quickly disappear. Something will happen and they will be outraged and they're off. And they will blame that predicament, that circumstance, that person that has outraged them for why they're never going back to church, in fact, probably not going back to anywhere. Or, well, they'd rather do that than realize it was the condition of their heart that slowly drifted downhill. And it happens, if you've been a Christian long enough, you will have seen it happen. Maybe it's happened to your friends. The warning is, from God's word, take heed, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Understand that when you start to drift away from the Lord, that is an evil heart of unbelief. You're starting not to believe the things that God has said about Himself. And the warning is, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't think you can go through the motions and you won't end up down there. Too many think, I can just go through the motions. I won't get to that stage. We do. That's what happens. So I put to you, I wonder, when God, who sees the heart of every man, looks at your heart, does he see a similar heart to what he saw that day when he looked into the hearts of the Pharisees? It says, there is a person that honors me with their lips, but their heart is very far from me. Is that the heart he sees? Can you say, I have been growing in my love for the Lord in my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength? And if you can't, well, then it's the opposite. You've been growing in your love for something else, which means your love for him will decrease. So my question is, do you see some of those symptoms of a hard heart in your own life? Are you doubting God's love? Are you starting to love something else more than Him? Are you starting to get weary of serving Him? In fact, are you getting to the point where you don't even care about those things? And are you just putting on a shell, open show, that hypocrisy, that play actor? That's what the word means. An actor on a stage. That's all that hypocrite means. Are you an actor on the stage here? Keeping up appearances. But God knows your heart's very different. Well, there's only one result, and it's a bad one. Take heed, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is very clear. But Lord, I pray that we will not be like those in Malachi's day that refuse to see the state we are in if it is not honouring to you. That we will accept that we don't love you, and we're doubting your love if that is the case. That, Lord, we are growing weary of serving you, and we are snuffing at you, Lord, if that is the case. Help us to change. Help us to have hearts that love you, dear Lord.